things that we want to see here on the board. It's already shown here is what Jesus did for us. We're going to see how Paul intervened for Onesimus. It parallels what God has done for us through Jesus. So we got God, Jesus, a converted sinner. So once we became saved and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see that Jesus' righteousness was put on us, and the sins of the convicted sinner are put on Jesus. I was having a conversation with a convert of mine, and he says, "Can you give me a good example of imputation, Brother Frank? I read it, but I don't quite understand it." So I told him, I said, "Look at it this way. When you became saved, the Lord Jesus Christ gave you a credit card. And on that credit card was his righteousness, his grace. And all he says is, once you believed on me, your sins are covered forever." You see? However, that doesn't mean you can live a life of sin, because you're going to reconcile that credit card at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to sit in front of Jesus Christ and you're going to say, "I did this because of this." And you're going to hope that it's not going to be like wood, stubble, and hay. So we have to understand that. See, we as Christians sometimes walk around and we think that we have the authority to live the life we want to live. That's not what the Bible says. In Romans 11, it tells us that we will stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ as a born-again believer, and we will give account for how we treat each other. And we're going to see here how Paul takes Onesimus. Not only does he cover for him, but he declares himself equal with Onesimus as a servant. That's what we are, folks. We're servants. And as we grow through the study today, I want everybody to realize here today what Jesus did for us and how Paul parallels that here in Philemon. Paul is the in-sample to the sample, the Bible says. He's the in-sample to Jesus. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Problem is, we want to go the other way sometimes. See, Christmas is down the road here in just a few days, and people need to understand the fact what Jesus did on that cross for us. It's called imputation, propitiation, sanctification. It's one of those I-O-N words. But when we see the deep meaning of imputation and substitution, all we can say is thank you, Jesus, because without that, we'd be lost. So as we go through, the book of Philemon was written by the Apostle Paul around the same time Colossians and Ephesians was written, around 60 to 64. He wrote this third shortest book in the Bible while his first imprisonment in Rome. You'll see that in Philemon 1:10. If you look at that real quick, it says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." There were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, where the population did not exceed 120 million. This little town of Colossae, of course, is a place where you get the book of Colossians from, and is a place that people would never talk about had not the letters to the Colossians and Philemon been written. The short letter concerns one of those 60 million slaves in the little town of Colossae that had run away from Philemon. You see, Colossae was destroyed completely by an earthquake about 2 years after Paul's letters were delivered. The story behind this very personal letter is very intriguing. A slave named Onesimus had escaped from the master, Philemon, who was a wealthy member of the church of Colossians. Onesimus might have stolen from things when he ran. Paul mentions that he might owe him some things when he comes back, and he mentions that in Philemon 1:19. It says, "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it." So something happened there. Think about this. How did Onesimus get and leave Philemon? He had to have some money. He had to get something to get him where he had to go. So did he steal? It's about as clear as mud. We really don't know. But he had to get there one way or another. And being a slave, he was controlled by his master. We have to understand that. But Paul says, "Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." But while in Rome, Onesimus somehow or another had been led to the Lord by Paul while he was in prison. Philemon 1:10 says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten in my bonds." He has begotten him. In other words, Paul led Onesimus to Christ. I've heard some speculate, I've heard some preachers say that Epaphras was a pastor in Colossians from the church of Colossae, might have directed Philemon to Paul. We're not really sure. is something that you might want to research. Whether or not Onesimus set out to find Paul and hope that he might aid him and return into his old master, or simply providentially guided, or Paul guided him, is not clear. In other words, involving divine foresight or intervention, I kind of believe it was. How does one person out of 60 million slaves end up getting saved by Paul? I believe God had his hand in it. I believe at times in our ministry, when we lead the people to the Lord and people come in my path, I think God puts them there. I really do. Because some of the questions they ask are profound. Some of the things that they say is like, how in the world would they be asking me these questions? But I believe God does put people in our life by divine inspiration, intervention. And I believe we have to be ready. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Folks, you got to be able to give answers. And if you don't know, tell them you get back to them and make sure you get back to them. Now we see Paul was bound in Rome, Acts 28, which is Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Paul had liberty and freedom to move about, and we see that in Acts 28:16, 28, and 30. We see he could receive friends and guests. He had an opportunity to minister to people while in prison. Notice in Acts 28:16, if you want to turn there, that Paul was assigned a soldier to dwell with him. Acts 28:16 says this, and when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. I believe that's the first ankle bracelet ever mentioned, that Paul, that he had this soldier with him walking around. Everywhere Paul went, he had a soldier assigned to him. So he was being watched by Paul, but he had liberty and freedom to go about and minister. Which is again, I believe that's divine intervention there. Whether or not Onesimus set out to find Paul and hope that he might aid him in returning to his old master was simply, again, providentially guided, is really not that clear. What is clear, however, is that Onesimus was a new creature in Christ, as we are in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and wanted to do the right thing and lawful thing of the day by returning to his master. So Paul wrote this letter to Philemon to assist Onesimus in his task. And we shall see Paul does much more for Onesimus than just simply ask Philemon to receive him back as a slave. Look at verses 15 and 16 in Philemon. The Bible says this, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." So we know he left, he ran away for a season, but he's coming back. Philemon 1:16 says, "Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." See, Onesimus got saved. He's different now. Yeah, he still was a slave. He still was a servant, but he got saved. And he wanted to go back to his master. And Paul says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to intervene for you, just like the Lord Jesus Christ intervened for us on that cross. First of all, we see a very personal, practical thing in Paul trying to help a fellow believer and to try to be bring reconciliation between the two people. One of the hardest things we do as a pastor and in our ministry is when I got to bring reconciliation back between people. It's a hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do. But you use the Bible and you use the Lord and you guide them through. Let the Holy Spirit guide them. And if they're back in the book and doing the right thing, chances are they'll shake hands, shake it off, and be brothers or sisters or whatever the case may be. On the political arena, it demonstrates how Paul the Apostle was not interested in mingling church and state affairs. He was not trying to spread Christianity through the political system. He was not bucking against the social institution of slavery. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 6, Ephesians 6, in Colossians 4, he gives rules and regulations according to God as how a slave and a master are to treat one another. He never says that God abolishes the social institution there, but nonetheless, he brings great comfort to many Christian slaves when they begin to read his epistles and letters. Because he says, in Christ, there is neither slave, neither bond or free, neither Jew or Gentile. This is a great concept for a foreign concept during the time because the slaves were taught that they were lower people. That's what they were taught. They were lower than normal people. So the Christian message liberated the slaves. So if you are saved, you're a free man. And if you're not saved, you're basically a slave. To what? To sin. Well, this brought liberation, even though it might not have been politically, practically speaking, in a physical sense. Slaves were free in Jesus Christ. But we see here that Paul sends Onesimus back to his master. And he sends him back with a letter. It's a very personal and private letter. And he's asking Philemon to receive him back, like we read in verses 15 and 16. Onesimus is also mentioned in Colossians chapter number 4. Paul states that in that chapter he's going to send Tychicus and Onesimus to deliver the epistle. So the implication is that Tychicus and Onesimus will deliver the epistle to Colossians, and then on this, Onesimus will go ahead and make the epistle to Philemon because he lived in that same city. Doctrinally, the book illustrates the great truth of imputation and substitution. Philemon 1:18, if you want to look at that, it says, if he had wronged thee or owed thee, ought put that on my account. Did you catch that? So what Onesimus did, Paul says, put it on my account. I'll take charge. I'll pay whatever money, if he did take any, I'll pay it back. He's a brother in Christ. So we have to look at him differently now. Same thing our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So it parallels. So Jesus took the converted sinner, took his sins, declared his righteousness on us, and that's the same thing Paul is doing here. He's again, the end sample, but he's illustrating something here. He's showing that he's going to take up for Onesimus because now he's a brother in Christ. A pretty tough thing to do. Practically, it teaches brotherly love, forgiveness, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and we accept him as such. It teaches brotherly love, and it teaches personal forgiveness, and it teaches how a master should treat his servant in our modern age here in America. It teaches how an employer should entreat an employee. And politically, it teaches that Christians are not to merge church and state affairs. Paul never tried to overthrow the social institution of slavery, nor did he champion political issues. Instead, he preached unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3:8. It says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what preachers do. That's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we get too caught up in the world that we want to bring the world in the church. And if you don't believe that, go visit some of these church houses going on today, the big show. Okay, a bunch of charlatans up there preaching, tickling the ears, teaching fables, so they can float the boat, pass the plate, and make all that money. Because what they have done is they look at the quantity of people sitting in the pews, and they want to fill the pews, than the given word of God. Because once you preach the King James Bible, people will get up and leave. People don't like to hear that. But we're supposed to preach it that way. Paul outlines in Thessalonians how to put a sermon together and preach it. He said to be bold, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, in long-suffering, and in doctrine. It's going to hurt some people, and some people aren't going to like it. But you should leave here with more than what you walked in with. That's why we're doing an expository study on Philemon. Because we can read through these verses and not really understand the meaning of what Paul is trying to tell us here. This is very important to see. It's a small book. But man, there's so much punch to this. I'm telling you. Don't just run through it. The outline, the salutation, verses 1 through 3, thanksgiving and prayer, 4 through 7, and then the plea for Onesimus and concluding remarks, 8 through 21 to 22. Okay, that's the intro. Let's go to Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says this, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Acrypolis, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to look at verse 1, and I want you to see something. Paul starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice in his greeting, Paul does not start out using the title apostle. He's not sitting here saying, I am an apostle. There's a meaning behind that. What he's basically doing, he does this because he's identifying himself with a slave, Onesimus. He wants to make sure that he identifies with him. So he looks at Onesimus, he says, I'm going to put myself, because he is a prisoner, he is a servant, and he's paralleling himself with Onesimus. He says, look, I'm equal to him. I'm not going to come out here and start with titles. You know, sometimes folks, a lot of people get caught up in titles. They get caught up in their own little world. Hey, it's good to go to school and get degrees and all that stuff, but I think we lose the message in that sometimes. If you preach the word and preach it God the way God wants you to preach it, you don't have to tell people who you are. The word will speak through you. But we see that he's saying, I'm equal to this guy. And, you know, slaves and servants couldn't come and go when they wanted. They had to do what their masters wanted. In other words, Paul calls himself a servant. If you go to Romans 1:1, you're going to see that Paul addresses himself as a servant first. A servant. I believe, from what I saw in the military, the years I was in, that good servants or good leaders start at the bottom and they work their way up. The problem today is too many people want to start at the top. They don't want to go through the training. They don't want to go through the hardships that you will endure at the bottom. And Paul clearly here, I think, demonstrates that for us. He says, I am a servant. I'm identifying with this man here. I'm going to be speaking up for here in the future. And notice it says, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is with Paul, as were Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. You'll see that in verses 23 and 24 of Philemon. This is Paul's first imprisonment where he was on house arrest. In other words, he could receive visitors and still somewhat have an outreach. Notice in the Bible verses, it says, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. As we stated, Philemon was a wealthy man in the church of Colossae. Since there is no record of Paul ever visiting Colossae, we infer that Philemon was converted during the Ephesus campaign in Acts 19. Paul considers him a close Christian friend and a comrade, a fellow laborer. In other words, an associate that works with him. No different than us. In ministries, we have fellow laborers with us, Christians that come alongside and help you. Same mindset, one accord. Notice in verse 2, it says, beloved Apphia and Archippus. Because of the personal nature of this letter, it seems likely that Apphia was the wife of Philemon and Archippus his son. Archippus was mentioned in the letter to the Colossians regarding the ministry. We see that in Colossians 4:17. So maybe he was just pastoring this small church that was meeting in Philemon's house. Look at verse 2 there. It says, church in thy house. In the day of modern construction and American tradition, it is hard for us to think of a church without the actual building that houses the church. But the truth of the matter is that the church itself is not the physical structure at all. The church is composed of people. Years ago, people referred to the church building as the meeting house or the church house or the place where church assembled. The word church is used in two ways in Scripture. Number one, the local assembly, which could be composed of saved and lost. You could have lost people walk in here at any time. Colossians 4:16 says, and when the epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We know that Laodicea was a lukewarm church. We see that in Revelation 3. But we also know that it did have some believers in there. So you had the lost and the saved in there. And the second thing it could represent is all born-again believers. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, and had not put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his church body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Remember, folks, when we cover the mysteries, one of the mysteries is us being in Christ and him in us. Ephesians 5:32 says that he is in us. Colossians 1:27 says that we are in him. That's two of the seven mysteries. So we are in Christ. So the minute you become saved, a lot of things are going on. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. The spiritual circumcision happens, Colossians 2:10 and 11. And then we see that we are in Christ, Ephesians 5:32. Great edifices were the norm for the early church. They met in homes wherever they could meet. The people, for the most part, were poor. When the church as a whole finally gained a position of financial means, we see that with Laodicea, it succumbed to the idea that nice buildings and grounds, along with the numbers, were signs of spirituality. The great error was fostered by long ago by the corrupt Roman Catholic Church and her children, and even further back, the northern tribes of Israel. We forget that you can lose God in a program. We can't be that way. Most churches will do that. They're more concerned with the numbers they're bringing in, and they're losing people. These people are walking in that don't even read their Bibles and thinking they're doing the right thing. We have to be very careful. Hosea 8:14 says, "For Israel had forgotten his maker, and builded temples." See that? You got to be very careful. Verse 3 verifies again that this letter is more than a personal letter from one friend to another. It is from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be careful, folks, because 2 Timothy 4:3 says that there's going to be a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, listening to fables, getting their ears tickled. And that's what happens when a Christian doesn't read their Bible and study the Bible. God gave us his word because he knows we communicate with words. And he says, if you stay within these parameters, you'll be safe. It's when you get out of that. So we have to be very careful with that. Verses 4 through 7 says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints." Verse 6, "that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." So Paul's manner was one of thankfulness and prayer. We see that in verse 4. Thank God for Philemon and prayed for him. He had heard of Philemon's love and faith. You see that in verse 5. The love for God was evident in Philemon's life because it was shown not only toward the Lord, but to other saints. We see that in verse 5. Towards all saints, it says. Here we stumble upon a great truth concerning our walk with God. If we are to love God the right way, we must love the brethren the right way. The two are linked. Love is what makes faith evident, and faith is what makes our new life in Christ effective. It's hard to have one without the other, but you can have them both if you practice what God tells you to do. Verse 6 says, "a communication of thy faith." You see, it's not enough for you to have faith if you are not exercising it and spreading it. You might have faith, but it will not be effectual. It will not do anything. It'll just sit there and simply be dormant. So you got to have faith. You got to show people who you are, not by what you say, it's by what you do.
Right.
And they're going to watch that. I'm telling you, you're going to be watched. We had a big old Thanksgiving thing, the big Arambula gathering. Crazy, man. You know, there's only a few of us that are saved. Everybody else is a Catholic. So, you know, they did the prayer, and they said, "Hey," they called me preacher. And they said, "Hey, preacher, why don't you get up and say a prayer?" I said, "Okay, here it comes." Not too many ate dessert after that. But, hey, they asked, right? So, again, we have to show faith. And we have to also understand, I understood that they really didn't understand the Bible. I can't hold them accountable for the Bible if they don't quite understand. But I did reach a few, and we did talk about the Lord, which we planted a few seeds, let God give the increase. Verses 8 and 9 says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." Verse 9, "yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such one as Paul the aged, and now also the prisoner of Jesus Christ." So again, Paul is saying here, be bold in Christ. And demand this request of Philemon, but he won't. He's not demanding anything from Philemon, and this is something that we have to understand here. He's not going to use it, his apostle authority, to guilt trip Philemon and doing anything. He wants Philemon to do it out of faith. He wants to say, "Come on, Philemon, I'm giving it to you here. Man, just forgive this guy. Forgive this guy." But he's not going to It's not going to be statutory. He wants him to do it on his own. He's just kind of giving him some guidance. A person can be made to follow a given line of behavior for one of three reasons. Out of sense of discipline, out of sense of duty, or out of a sense of desire. Discipline says, I have to. Duty says, I ought to. But desire says, I want to. When you look at the Word of God, you should have a desire to read His Word. You should have a desire to be in the book. Sometimes we do it out of duty. I've done it. Like, I get home, like, man, I haven't read my Bible. Okay, let me read it. Boom, ba-doom, ba-doom. And then it's like, that's out of duty. I should be doing it out of desire. Just like every one of us. So being bold in Christ, He demands this. Now look what it says there. Yet for love's sake. Paul's asking out of love and expects Philemon's obedience out of love. He's doing it out of love. Notice also that he's asking as one that is not in a position of authority or rule. He's asking as Paul the aged, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, Paul the aged, the scriptures have a lot to say about age, both young and old. While the normal lifespan is allotted 70 years, Psalms 90 verse 10, there is no age limit time for serving God. We should serve God every day regardless of our age. There might be maturity levels, 1 Timothy 3:6, and I put on the board, there are some stages of growth, of spiritual growth that we see here. And the Bible lists seven of them, and the seven stages are a baby, little children, a child, a young man, a father, elder, and aged. Paul says he's aged up here, see? So we do notice when we speak with other Christians, they might be at a different level than you, but that doesn't mean you have to be condescending to anybody. That means maybe you've learned a little bit more. Maybe you ought to just teach them and help them. Or the other way around. Maybe they know more than you. Maybe they know more than what you think you know, and it can help you. I've ran into that many times in my life. I meet people that don't go to church houses anymore. Man, they're pretty good on their Bible. I'll tell you. You never know. You never know. So we have to be humble. And we have to respect the age. And I think that's what we have a loss of today, is respect for the elder people. I see it time and time again. You know, when I was a child growing up, if I didn't call somebody ma'am or sir, I got a whipping. Nowadays, they want to call you by your first name. How disrespectful. I hate that, man. That burns me. And when I'm out there in Maryville patrolling, I see it all the time. Disrespect, man. And it starts at the house. Verses 10 and 11 says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and unto me. So Paul finally gets to what the letter is about. Of course, we can assume that Philemon had some idea, since Onesimus was one who had handed it to him. Oh, how scared Onesimus must have been. In stark contrast to Onesimus, remember back when Onesimus and Uriah stand, both carried letters, one for his freedom and the other for his death. Imagine that. So here's Onesimus with this letter. Can you imagine going back to Philemon with this letter saying, hey, I'm back. Imagine that. That's got to be pretty tough. Notice it says, begotten in my bonds in verse 10. Begotten in my bonds. In other words, Paul has led him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Begotten, the term born again, and begotten is definitely Pauline. No matter what the hyper-dispensationalists say. It's Pauline. In other words, he was led to the Lord. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that Paul was a spiritual father in the faith. Everything that we have to understand is, and I've gotten some conversations with hyper-dispensationalists who want to debate. They like to debate. And I don't debate them. I just give them Bible verses and let them do whatever they want with it. But, you know, they debate whether the church started in Acts 13, that's what they believe, or in Acts chapter 2, and they'll go on and on. They talk about covenants and dispensations. They try to say a dispensation's a time. Dispensation's not a time. We see that in Colossians 1:25. We don't limit God to dispensation, but they mix it up with covenants, all the covenants that are in the Bible. So, again, Paul says, be bold. Give them the information. Let them do whatever they want. Notice in that Bible verse, it says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. So Onesimus, which means profitable, was a runaway slave. He probably even stole from Philemon in order to survive on his journey. We see in verse 18. But as Paul writes, because Paul says he'll charge it to him, he'll pay it. Onesimus is a changed man. He's now a Christian. He has been with Paul for some time now, and Paul vouches for his character. He even says that he is profitable to thee and to me. What a difference Jesus can make in a person's life. That's exactly what he did. So Onesimus went from being a lost man, just like we were at one time, and he went to Paul, Paul's covering for him, showing him how easy a sample of Jesus, and Philemon is kind of like what God did for us, but he's kind of showing a little Onesimus, saying, yeah, you know what? He's a brother in Christ now. I forgive him. I'll take him back. And just like Jesus' righteousness is on a converted sinner. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go to verse 12. Verse 12. It says, for whom I sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Verse 13 says, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 12 seems to indicate that the idea of Onesimus going back was converted by Paul. Notice it says, whom I have sent. But at any rate, Onesimus went back, and he didn't run or flee, or we would never have this epistle. Notice in the verse it says, receive him, that is mine, my own bowels. The word bowels is used in the sense of the heart. 2 Corinthians 6:12, Philemon 1:8, and Colossians 3:12, 1 John 3:17. Paul is hinting at the substitution he will mention more clearly in verse 17. Notice it says, whom I would have retained with me. Paul, even though was in prison, eventually had the liberty to request the service of Onesimus if he so desired. Onesimus must have been a great help to the aged apostle Paul and prisoner. He is saying that he could have just asked Onesimus to stay and serve Paul in place of Philemon because Philemon was so far away. But he tells him to go back. Verse 14 says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. But if he kept Onesimus, It wouldn't really be like Philemon was helping Paul, since Philemon wouldn't have done it willingly. Onesimus, there again, the best service is out of desire, not out of duty and discipline. So in other words, Paul says, hey man, Philemon, take this guy back. Whatever he stole from you, I'll repay it. But treat him as a brother in Christ now. And Philemon doesn't do it out of duty or scare tactic. Oh man, Paul is an apostle, I better listen. He does it willingly. He doesn't, yeah, and you know what? Yes, I want him back. No different how we should be, folks. The same way. Sometimes we get wronged by people or things are said. They get back to us. Man, just who cares? Who cares? It's not about that. And do it not just out of duty, because the Bible tells you, do it willingly, man. Verses 15 and 16, for perhaps therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but now more much unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Onesimus did leave Philemon. He was wrong and broke the law, which if Philemon was not a good Christian, he could have had Onesimus tortured and possibly killed. Notice it says in that Bible verse, receive him forever. In other words, Paul is saying that your fellowship with him is to be restored, and there will be no need in getting rid of him, ever parting from him again. Never have to worry about that. Not now as a servant. Notice that in that verse. Well, Paul had already given instruction on the proper treatment of slaves. We see that in Colossians 4:1, Ephesians 6:9. Here is expecting Philemon to treat Onesimus different than a mere slave. He was to treat him as a brother beloved. This seems to indicate that Paul was implying that Onesimus be freed, which was not an easy or cheap thing to do. Verse 17 says, if thou count on me, a partner, receive him as myself. Receive him as myself. If Philemon was to receive Onesimus in the place of Paul, surely he wouldn't have Paul become a slave. Paul is urging Philemon to treat Onesimus as he would if Paul were set out from prison and as a guest in his house. In typology, we can certainly apply this to salvation. We were servants of sin, but now we are set free in Christ, John 8:34 and Romans 6:17. We are accepted and beloved, Ephesians 1:6. God has received us and will welcome us into heaven just as we were his only begotten son. Verses 18 and 19 says, if he had wronged thee, owe thee aught put on mine account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Paul is aware that Onesimus stole from Philemon in order to run away. How else could a slave run away and have financial means to make the journey from Colossae to Rome? He's telling Philemon to simply forgive him. Put on that mine account in that Bible verse. He adds this in case Philemon has a problem forgiving Onesimus. Paul pushes the reasoning of substitution to the limit. He's assuming all responsibility for Onesimus, including any debts that he might have. Then he goes on to verify that he is good to his word. He says, I will repay it. Thou owest unto me even things of own self besides, in that verse. But he reminds Philemon of what he owes Paul. He uses some leverage in the matter. The least Philemon could do is what Paul is asking. After all, it has not been for the Apostle Paul, Philemon would still be lost and is on his way to hell. These verses illustrate the great doctrine of imputation and substitution. Substitution teaches that Christ took our place, and imputation from the word impute or attribute to charge teaches that we are given God Christ's righteousness. We were servants of sin, Romans 6:17 and 20, but Jesus Christ died in our place. That's our substitution. Jesus never could have died on the cross had not our sins been placed on his account. How can you kill a person who heals anyone so he pleases and disrupts funerals by raising the corpse and the dead? I think that's pretty cool. Since the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, Jesus would never have died because he was not a sinner. He was virgin born, therefore he bypassed the sinful seed of Adam, Romans 5:12. The only way for him to die was for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Was for our sins to be put on his account. In exchange, the sinner who trusts Jesus dealt with death, trusts Jesus' death for salvation, is given freely the imputed righteousness of Christ and a clear, sinless record. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. So we went from being a sinner, Jesus declared us righteous, our sins are put on his account, and we're running around with that credit card that says grace on it. Praise God. But don't forget, you've got to reconcile that at the judgment seat of Christ. So be careful what you spend it on. Verses 21 and 22 says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience that I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more or less than I say, but withal prepare me also lodging, and I trust through my prayers I shall be given. The sinner who believes is guaranteed this great salvation because Jesus rose from the dead. We know his promise is true because he is alive, and he verified this transaction by appearing in the presence of God for us, where God declared us to be innocent and free from guilt and punishment. That's justification, folks. Paul still hopes of getting out and visiting Philemon, as he did in Philippians 1:25, and anticipated arrival of Paul, no doubt, where he would great incentive in, for both Philemon and Onesimus to carry out Paul's wishes. This verse also indicates Paul was imprisoned twice, not once. The first imprisonment would be Acts 28. The second, would be 2 Timothy 4. During his first imprisonment, he would have access to visitors and friends. We see that in Acts 28:23. While the second imprisonment, Demas was gone. 2 Timothy 4:12. So Paul, in the end, this book really illustrates and parallels what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't take this book for light. It's a short book, folks, but please. Also on your handouts, there are some questions in the back. Again, those questions are there for your growing. It's not that we're going to check them here. And John said everybody gets 100 anyway, so we'll just go with that. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Very interesting where the book is placed for Hebrews. I think significant because, like, anyone has children, or we were children once, we were little kids, we go out somewhere, someone's trying to tell us, do something that's not right. We didn't want to because that dad was gonna hurt us. Amen?
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
But now you grow up and get mature, you're no longer a child, you're an adult. And now, I think there's something wrong. You want to because you want to hurt your father.
Yeah.
There's that voluntary willingness, respect, and love, which motivates you to look at the believer,
sure
believer, hey, I love the Lord into me, so I'm not going to do it because I hurt him.
That's
kind of what Paul Bezzini is, you know, the slave here. We kind of say, go back there, kind of humbling thing. You said,
yes.
Back there, kind of, but that's what the motivation we have. Which we have in Christ the Lord.
Yeah, and it comes out of, I truly believe it should be desire, not duty.
Yeah.
I think that's where we missed the point. Too often times, I think we can get caught up in the fundamental side and try to put everything on. It's our duty to do it. It's our desire to do it. If, like Philemon received Onesimus back. But I love this book because there's just so much behind it.
Yeah, that's clear. The Lord does so much for you. Why would you want to hurt him? I mean, he's not hurt. I mean, you represent him, you know?
Right.
You know? So that's a great motivation.
And yep.
Up here.
Yeah.
It's kind of simple, I think.
Yeah.
I think it illustrated here in this book.
And here we're running around with a credit card, First Bank of God, that says grace on it. Praise God. Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, the hurt that gets involved when people don't get along with each other, whether it's in the church
or
this letter, they hurt Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir, exactly.
To God,
amen.
Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
Amen. He did too much for me to wear that burden on my back for too long, okay?
Yeah.
I got to shake that off, or if I become hard, and then, you know, I sear my conscience and my spirit, and then I'm just sitting here on the pew.
Yes, sir.
That's
yes,
it.
Sir. That's a tough thing to do, brother. It's a tough thing to say you're wrong and reconcile with. That's a real tough thing to do. Yeah.
He did the hard thing for us, so this is a little easier.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? All right, great. Guys, let me off easy today. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we met here today. Father God, we pray for the service coming up. We pray, Father God, that you guide us, direct us. And Father God, that we look at the book of Philemon, Father God, it's not just to run through, but to parallel what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for us. Pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.